Okay, we've been studying in Galatians, and we're over to chapter 4. And we have kind of an interesting passage here, which begins pretty much in verse 21 and picks up in earnest in verse 22, where Paul speaks of Sarah and Hagar and using them as an allegory, as a type, as a picture of the two covenants. It's important to remember, as I always point out, the stories of Sarah and Hagar are not themselves an allegory. They happened. You know, Paul says, these things happened unto them, for in samples. But Paul uses them to teach some further truths here, and I started on it a week, maybe longer ago, and it's probably going to take me longer than that to get through it. There's some interesting things that unfold here as Paul is addressing and seeking to reveal the error of these Judaizers that came in there to the Galatian churches. We're preaching a false gospel. We're preaching a gospel of salvation by man's works and the necessity to put yourself under the old law and as a means of justification. God's law is not effective. Not a problem with God's law. There's a problem with us. And God never intended that folks would be justified by the means of the law. And so Paul's pointing out these things. And when you think about these folks that came in there, these Judaizers. Now we call them Judaizers. They claim to come from Jerusalem and from James and from the church there. And they certainly were not sent out by the church there in James. But these folks claimed to be Christians of a sort. And so, folks, that should be a warning to us as well. Everybody that says they're a Christian isn't your brother. These folks came from Jerusalem. They professed to be Christians. They professed to be teachers. And at the very beginning of this book, Paul says, let them be accursed. So folks say, well, you shouldn't say that about someone over there. He professes to be a Christian. Yeah, so did these Judaizers. And again, not that we know all things. I know I don't. But there are some things that are clear cut that we have to stand against. We have to stand for some things. And Paul wasn't averse to doing that. And so that's what kind of brings us to this. He's dealt with his own situation. He's dealt with the situation of the saints there in Galatia and how the Lord worked in their lives. And then he asks a question beginning in verse 21, and I'm going to read this whole passage to set it in context again. Beginning in verse 21, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? I mean, you say you want to be under the law. Do you really know what you want to be under? Do you understand what you're asking for? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate shall have many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so we've been looking at this, and I looked at even more folks than I normally do as I was studying this, and I'll give some acknowledgments and apologies to, you know, Brother Gill and Spurgeon and some other folks. They would do a better job, but they're not here anymore, so you got to contend with me. So Paul uses this narrative of Sarah and Hagar to expose the Judaizers, to overturn their teachings. And as I pointed out before, one fellow pointed out, and I think it's very true when you think about it, the problem was not that these folks who came from Jerusalem were Jews. The problem was they weren't Jewish enough. They really didn't understand the Old Testament heritage. They really didn't understand the revealed religion that God had given to his people. And they didn't understand truly the God of the Old Testament. And though they sought to be teachers of it. And so Paul tells us, as he says there in verse 24, there are two covenants. And between these two covenants, there's a world of difference. Between the law and grace, they're incompatible. They cannot be mixed. In Romans, Paul said in Romans 11, verse 5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's pretty clear cut. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. And yet, sinful man, and in particular, religious man, can't seem to get it straight. Grace and works are as opposite as night and day. They can't be blended. They can't exist with one another. And so Paul uses this narrative of Sarah and Hagar to illustrate the essential differences and the separateness of these two covenants. Of course, God inspired Paul, so God intended this all the time. These things happened to them. They happened to them, but they happened for examples. They didn't understand, I'm sure, all the implications of what was happening to them, just like we don't necessarily today. And so we see there's two women, there's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. There's the treatment of Ishmael towards Isaac. And then ultimately we'll look at the different fates of those two sons and those two men. Okay, so there's two women. There's Hagar and there's Sarah. And they represent two covenants. And Hagar represents the covenant of works. And if you remember the narrative, that's where, you know, Sarah, ultimately Abraham, figure out they're going to try to help God a little bit, and they're going to put some human works in there so to make sure that God's promises come true. I mean, that kind of, that root seems a lot like what you see from Arminianism today. You know, it's folks, they're going to add this and this and that and a little bit of entertainment and whatever so that folks, quote, get saved, which you won't find that phrase in Scripture anywhere because it's not Scripture. So these two covenants, Hagar represents the covenant of works. And the covenant of works is a covenant. God makes a covenant between himself and man. In essence, the covenant of works says this: keep all of the law. Keep it perfectly. Keep it completely. Keep it without a single failure, ever. And you'll be accepted. But fail in the smallest points, fail in the smallest detail, and you are condemned forever. And so, in that sense, you know, it's a terrible, it's a mighty and a terrible thing in the sense of being awesome. When the law was set forth on Mount Sinai, it was amongst lightning and thunder and smoke. And the people said, "Whoa! We don't really want all this. We can't handle this." In Exodus 20, verse 18, "And all the people saw the thundering and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak with thou with us. You talk with us, to us, and we'll hear you. And we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." In Hebrews, Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 18, he says, "For ye not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, but unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much that a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." I don't fear God today, you know. And folks don't want to hear those things either. That's why the atheists bring everybody to court to tear down the Ten Commandments that are, because it exposes man for what he is. And it ought to be a fearful thing. And even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And that covenant that was given on Mount Sinai was, in essence, a continuance of the covenant that had been given in the garden. God made a covenant with man. God said to Adam, "Here's the garden. It's yours. Do with it as you like. Only don't eat of that one tree. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God made that covenant. You got it all. You just don't eat of that tree. And as long as he didn't eat of that tree, he remained, you know, sinless. And he was most certain to live. Genesis 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's the covenant of the law. Do this, and thou shalt live. That's a covenant that was represented by Hagar. On the other hand, there's Sarah. And we're going to look at both of these in more detail as well. But on the other hand, there's Sarah, and she represents the covenant of grace. That covenant of grace actually predates the covenant of the law. That covenant of grace was made by the three persons of the Godhead. By God the Father, by God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. Made before we were. Made before anything was. Made before time was.
Right.
You know, and I, because sometimes, because of our limited language, I'll talk about things that happened in eternity past or something that's going to happen in eternity future, but that's not exactly right either. But we're temporal beings. I was having some discussions with folks. Brother King was in on it. He started it up. He stirred it up. Brought up the subject of reprobation. And there's There's a lot of folks that claim to believe the doctrines of grace that want to rail against God without reprobation. I can't get into all that, but listen. God is sovereign. He determines. It's like, well, maybe God didn't know about those non-elect, and they're just kind of, God determined those things. See, one fellow wrote that, yeah, I mean, this guy's supposed to be a sovereign grace Baptist. Yeah, that God had to wait and see in time. God didn't wait and see nothing. That covenant that was made before we were, before anything was, before time was, our little pea brains can't wrap around it. It was made by the three persons of the Godhead. Between them and them alone. We were not a party of it except being the elect. And we weren't even yet. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. There was no plan B for God. There was no alternative. He didn't say, oh man, Adam messed up. Now what am I going to do? I'll come up with something. No, he didn't have to do that.
Amen.
He already determined all those things. Yes, and even the fall of Adam was a part of his decree. Folks don't, that upset some folks too. Claim to believe in a sovereign God. But, well, how does things happen outside of God's decree if he's sovereign? That's what I want to know. Genesis 17:7. God speaking to Abraham, and again Abraham pictured and was a part of this eternal decree. We're the spiritual children of Abraham. And God, when he spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, said, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. God says, I will establish my covenant. See, God established it. And all that Abraham and we are the beneficiaries, recipients. That's our part. Christ in that covenant would be the surety of his people. I love that word. I just love that word. Christ was our surety. In this eternity past, excuse me, but in this eternity before time was, this covenant between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God said, I'm going to have a people, and I'll give them to the Son. And the Son said, I will give myself for that people. And God accepted it right then. He was our surety from right then. That's why it talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. You say, well, that covenant was made before Christ came. Yes, it was. But he was our surety. God had already accepted it. The blood of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Say, right. That's what the scripture says. That was already accepted by God. From that everlasting covenant. Already accepted. We were already in Christ. No, we weren't yet. I mean, we were in Christ, but we weren't yet. Physically. We were his. We were, God accepted his suretyship. And it says we're accepted in the beloved. And that's why some folks, they get folks upset sometimes too, talking about eternal justification. I don't know how a man could be in Christ and not justified. Now, we don't know it. Other folks don't know it, but God knew it. Accepted in the beloved. And God graciously manifests that in time, as you know, he brings us to life. The Holy Spirit gives us life, and then he brings the light upon that, the gospel of our salvation, that we hear and embrace the gospel of our salvation, which again, I preach that whole sermon again, but the gospel is not what comes out of my mouth. The gospel is what Christ did. See? The gospel is what all that Christ did on the behalf of his people. Isn't that what the preacher says?
Amen.
I mean, we're privileged to proclaim,
that's right,
you know, that gospel. We're privileged, folks, get me too. I get these so-called missionaries that call me on the phone. They don't know any better. I don't know where they get my name from. These Armenians that want me to, you know, support them. And that first thing I say, you know what the doctrines of grace are? No. And I'll start to explain them. Some of them, it takes a while to catch on. One guy before I just talked about man's total hereditary depravity. And I sent him off, you know. Like the lady we had visit with us here one time after the services. You heard of people my preacher warned me about, you know. I heard about you before. But she'd never seen people like that before. The blood of the everlasting. God doesn't have a plan B. It was all determined by God before we were. That Christ would be the surety for his people. That he would bear their sins. That he would pay their debt in full. And it was accepted by the Father in that everlasting covenant. Christ became our surety right then. He was my surety. The Father accepted it right then. And not only that covenant, the Father and the Son, that the Holy Spirit would bring all those elect. He would quicken them. He would give them life. He would grant them the gifts of repentance and faith. You know, as Brother Howe mentioned in his prayer, they're not our faith. It's the faith of Christ.
Right.
It becomes ours in the sense that it's given to us, but it's not my faith. Not mine. It's his. And he gives it to me. And the Holy Spirit would accomplish those things. And so, the covenant of works said this, do this and live. And the covenant of grace says, Christ will accomplish all on the behalf of his chosen people. What did the angel say before the Lord was born? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. How do people not get that one simple verse? Thou shall call his name Jesus, for he shall. I say, folks want to call me a hard shell, I don't care.
Amen.
And I understand that originated in the term hard shall. I believe the hard shalls of Scripture.
Right.
Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall. Not he might, not he's going to try, not what you're going to hear in 99% of the churches today, that he did his part, now you just got to do your part. He's done all he can, he's just waiting on you. What kind of God is that?
Right.
You're waiting on man, waiting to see what happens. Kind of biding this time. No, it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so the difference in the covenants. The one, the covenant of the law, the covenant of the works, if you will, is made with man. God says, you do this, then I'll do this. The other was made with Christ and involving all three persons of the Godhead. The one was conditional upon obedience. It was conditional upon Adam's obedience. Israel's obedience and the obedience of man. And the other is absolutely unconditional towards man. And whatever conditions that there were completely and totally met by Christ. He accomplished all. He did all. He became our surety. Now the question in the back of our mind, and we'll deal with this as we go on for a while, is again, why would someone want to go back to the covenant of works? Now what in the world is wrong with you? Paul's saying. He said, you that want to go back, that desire to be under the law, and he's talking about under the law in the sense of justification. Those that want to go back under the law, he says, do you not hear the law? Don't you see what your burden you're putting upon yourself? And these things, these truths, are seen throughout the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to go into details with it, but it's like when the Lord was dealing, remember, with Nicodemus. And the Lord said, a man must be born again. And Nicodemus was like, what in the world are you talking about? The Lord said this, you're supposed to be a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. See, he should have understood those things. If he'd been regenerated, he would have understood those things. There's some indication maybe later on he was. But right then he was like, yeah, I don't get that. Am I supposed to go back to my mom's womb? I mean, what are you talking about? But the Lord said, you're a teacher in Israel, and you should have understood these things. They're revealed in Scripture. That everlasting covenant, that covenant of grace. Came first. And I can't say it came first in time, because there weren't no time. But you know what I mean, maybe. As much as any of us little pea brains can know what that means. And it's seen throughout the Old Testament. Abraham, these other patriarchs that Paul refers back to. One passage that I think really speaks to it in 2 Samuel 23:5 concerning David. In 2 Samuel 23:5, David says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. I mean, David was a hero. He was a great pillar of the faith, but he wasn't sure in all things. I want you to know that. You know that if you've read about it. You know he won. But God's covenant, everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. He says this, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. And he says, although he make it not to grow. Now I'll just take a couple minutes to look at that passage because I think it reveals a lot. First of all, David sets forth here, he says, although my house be not so with God. Listen, David was a sinner. And you read about David's house, and it wasn't always what it should have been.
Right.
There were problems. There were difficulties. And not just with David's offspring. There were problems and there were difficulties with David. And so David says, although my house be not so with God, it was far from what it should be. And were things dependent upon him, he would be in great peril. David could not live up to the stipulations of the law. Although my house be not so with God, He hadn't attained perfection. And were it up to him, he would be lost and undone. He would be doomed and condemned. But then he says, yet he have made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. Again, how do folks want to argue against, well, God didn't do this, God didn't do that, he just kind of let that happen, or he kind of waited to see it? No! He had made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is my salvation and my desire. That everlasting covenant that God made before man was, before David was, will stand and be fulfilled. It was David's desire above all things to see that accomplished. And he would. By God's covenant. And he's regenerated. He's converted. The work of God. It says, although he make it not to grow. Listen. We haven't attained yet. You haven't got there yet. You look around and you say, what did Paul say? Oh, the wretched man that I am. You know, I know God has saved me, and I'm one of his, but oh, wretched man that I am. David said, although he make it not to grow, it wasn't evident at the present time. There were conflicts, there were troubles, there was the flesh. And yet, that covenant of grace gives everything. God gave everything that was necessary for his elect to receive the benefits of Christ's atonement and to receive the benefits of their salvation. He hath made me an everlasting salvation. That's like, you know, it won't end. That you can't lose it. He hath made me an everlasting salvation, ordered in all things. God ordained these things. And so that covenant of grace that gives to the elect life, that gives to the elect faith, that gives to the elect repentance, that gives to the elect good works and perseverance, it all comes from the hand of God. It works the salvation of the elect in a totally unconditional act. It depends on no particular upon ourselves, but all and completely on him. And so these two covenants, Paul's going to unfold and contrast and show in the life and the narratives of Sarah and Hagar. And I think next week we'll take a little bit closer look at these two mothers, at Hagar and Sarah, and what was going on there and what they reflect about these covenants. And I'm thankful with David that God has made an everlasting covenant. That although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. How may that look like it right now? I'm a child of the king. Yeah. And it'll be evident, made evident and manifest in time. And then I'll close. We'll pick up here again next, well, maybe not next week. Sometimes I do a little Thanksgiving sort of thing the week after. We'll see what I do, how the Lord leads. But as Paul says at the conclusion of this passage that we're studying, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And amen. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 388. 388, yield not to temptation. Page 388. Oh, I pushed another wrong button. Let's see what happens. Stand if you want.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help this summer to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort strengthen and keep you. He is willing to raise you, He will carry you through. Shun evil companions that languish this day. God's faithful reverence, nor take it in vain. Faithful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to raise you, He'll carry you through. Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to lead you, He will carry you through.
I should have asked you before, but Brother Wayne, would you be comfortable praying it, or would you rather not?
Absolutely, if you desire.
We would love to have you close us in prayer, if you would.
Our gracious God and our Father, if we know our hearts, we've heard the truth of Thy greatness, the greatness of Thy grace this morning.
Yes.
In saving all of Thy people. How thankful and how our hearts rejoice to know that our Savior did not attempt to do anything.
That's right.
But He accomplished it all in our behalf, and we praise Him for that.
Amen.
It is also our thankfulness that we are not child of that bondwoman. How horrible to think that we would be under that covenant, which required all of the physical details. Every maneuver threat was death. What a fearful thing would be. We thank Thee that according to Thy grace, we are children of that free woman.
Yes.
For all has been done in our behalf, it's been imputed to us, and that we stand at Thy sight, perfect, without spot, without wrinkle.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we pray that You bless this church, Brother Greg, its ministry. We pray that thy will be done with them and through them. We thank you for their ministry. Bless those who have been mentioned and acknowledged this morning who have special needs. Lord, we do not ask that our will be done, but we know and we rest assured that thy will shall be done.
That's right.
That's what we request, because we know that thy will is always the best for thy people. With us through the remainder of this day and this period that we call Thanksgiving, often our hearts are filled with gratitude.
True.
We should be more thankful, not just on this day or time, but as thy people throughout every day that you afford us. Forgive us of our many offenses. We acknowledge their many. But again, how thankful we are that Christ took all of that away and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. We leave here today praising his name. But truly, he is a great saint. We ask for thy blessings, thy watch care over all.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.